Well, good evening and welcome. So glad that you can be here with us, especially if Trinity is not your home. You know, and coming to a Christmas Eve service is maybe out of your regular routine. We're glad that you can be here with us. In 1970, Christmas changed my family's life because on that day, my dad became a Christian. And he'd grown up around Christianity, but he heard something in the arrival of Jesus for him. It became personal. And it changed his life. But the story of Christmas still changes people's lives. People who call Trinity home, most of you maybe believe that, but for those of you who are exploring faith, we're so glad you're here. I'm going to take about 15 minutes to go into 1 John 1, 1 through 4. So let me read it, set it up, we'll roll, but we pray that your hearts will be opened. And that if you don't believe, can I simply ask this question? Do you maybe want to? You maybe want your heart to engage with the real meaning, the true story of Christmas, and we hope that you will. But 1 John 1, 1 through 4 says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it. And testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And over the season, I don't know what image comes to mind for you that kind of summarizes Christmas for you. Maybe it's like watching Elf for the fifth time. Maybe it's Rockefeller Center. Maybe it's making fun of the people who go skating down in Coronado at the Hotel Del and they fall in the water because you're not supposed to ice skate on the beach. It's just kind of how it works. Maybe it's just staying up late. Maybe it's the meal you're about to enjoy. Whatever that thing is for you, there's lots of different images that capture what Christmas is about. And I want to invite you, especially the little people in the room, for just a moment to close your eyes. And if you want that wonder, some of the big people are welcome to do it too. But I'm going to read something for you from C.S. Lewis that he describes as this cycle of descent and reascent. That God came for us, full divinity, took on human form to be with us and to love us. And he captures it in this beautiful imagery. So if you want to close your eyes and listen, you're welcome to do so. Here's what Lewis writes. He says, one may think of a diver glancing in midair, then gone with a splash, vanishing, rushing down through green and warm water into black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay, then up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting. Till suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing he went down to recover. He and it are both colored now that they have come into the light. Down below where it lay colorless in the dark, he lost his color too. I'll stop there. The value of the possession is seen in the intensity of the pursuit. The value of the possession is seen in how hard and how relentless God, in this story, goes after it. Christmas tells us a lot about who God is, but it also tells us a lot about what God or who God loves. Christmas tells us that you are incredibly important and significant to God. So much so that he entered into the pressurized, death-filled region of old decay in order to grasp a hold of the precious thing that he went down in order to recover. You know what Christmas also tells us? It tells us that Jesus's dive onto planet Earth permanently changed him. God was changed by Christmas. He and it are both colored now that they have come into the light. Down below where it lay colorless in the dark, he lost his color too. That's the meaning of Christmas. And the writer John, man, he wants you to feel it. He wants you to lean into it. If you're outside of Christianity, he wants you to try it on for size. If you're inside, he wants you to relish it, to celebrate it. It is going to color everything you do as you leave today, tomorrow morning. Without it, everything is good tradition. It's pomp. It's circumstance. It's fun, but it's not going to last. But with it, the truth of Christmas, at least according to Christianity, there is tremendous hope. John wants the reality of Christmas to explode upon your life. So three quick movements for us from 1 John 1, 1 through 4. Number one, touching. Number two, tasting. And number three, hearing. All right? So touching, tasting, and hearing. Look again at verse 1. Verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and has appeared to us. He says, the person who was in the very beginning, God himself, eternal life, showed up on planet Earth. It's the end of the story. It's the beginning of all things great. Christmas makes no sense without this. John doesn't allow the reader to interpret for themselves what they think is true about Jesus. John is very clear. Jesus is not the guide into the way of life. He is eternal life. Jesus is not some sort of religious guru offering people an enlightened path into salvation. John says he actually is salvation. Jesus taught his disciples in John 14, 6, I am actually the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And this is where Christianity distinguishes itself from every other philosophy and every other religion. Most religions say that to achieve salvation, you have to follow the path that's been laid out by the founder. Do what he tells you. Follow his way, the one that he's revealing to you, and you'll achieve nirvana. You will secure salvation. You will find eternal life. But Jesus says, I am the way. I'm not just going to show up and show you the way. I'm not going to hand you a manual. I'm not just going to tell you how to live. He goes, I actually am the way. I am all things true. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says to an unwelcomed and unloved wee little man, his name is Zacchaeus. But you know what he says to Zacchaeus in this conversation? He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He says, there are going to be a lot of people who have a lot of opinions about who I am. People are going to point. People are going to assume that they know me. But the reality is, I have come to seek and to save the lost. I was born. Christmas took place because I am a Savior, not just pointing the way to salvation, but I am salvation itself. When John tells us that he was witness to Jesus, like what he did, how he lived, even how he died and rose again, what he's saying is, ready? You have been saved by grace. Christmas means you have been saved by grace. How do we know this is true? Because John tells us that eternal life showed up. He didn't come to point the way. He came to say, I am the way. So that when you have a relationship with this God, what you enter into is a grace-based relationship. This is what Christmas is all about. This is what changed my dad's life. This is what changes my life. This is what will change your life if you're outside of Christianity, is the simple fact that Jesus shows up so that you don't have to atone for all the things that you have done, all of the dark shadows, all of the shame, all of the sin, all of the stuff you wish people didn't know about. Jesus says, I am eternal life. I have shown up in human history. But when he comes into our planet, when he goes to find that thing which is worth pursuing, he goes into that death-like region of the shadows and the darkness and the shame. And what he's saying to you is, you don't have to lift yourself up. I've come to rescue you, to change your world, to change your life. All of that discoloring in you, I'll absorb it too. I'll absorb it too. And I will come to lift you up, to change your life, to renew you from the inside out. Everybody's looking for something on the outside to change you on the inside. You know what Christmas says? It'll never work. And so God entered into the inside. He became the ultimate insider to change your heart. You need something like that this year. I do. That's what Christmas is all about. John is saying that everyone lives from a story. Man, you've probably done a lot of web surfing. You've done a lot of scrolling over the last couple of weeks, hours, looking for that last minute delivery from Amazon. Like, we are kind of like swiping. We are looking. If you were going to swipe your way through life, you're looking at that relational Rolodex. You're looking at that bank account information. You were looking at that social media influencer. You were looking at a device. You were looking for something to give you meaning. What Christmas is saying is the scroll stops right here. Surfing is over. We found it. John says, we touched him. Eternal life. It's a mystery. He showed up. When you have a relationship with him, he changes your world. The scroll can stop here. Like, have you found what you're looking for? Because if you look into that manger, at that little life, you will find something that will satisfy you forever. John says, we've touched eternal life. His name is Jesus. Number two, tasting. Look at verse 3. I love that laughter, by the way. That is amazing. That's what Christmas is about. Verse 3 says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Ready for this? Part of what John is saying about Christmas is that we can experience right now the depth of what he experienced back then. Like, it's not something that we just kind of look at and we're like, yeah, like Jesus showed up. He did some cool stuff. He's kind of a philosophic guy. He obviously got on the wrong side of history and the wrong side of society. He made some mistakes. He ended his life, but I respect him. That option's not open to you. You either reject Jesus or you worship Jesus. Nobody shows up and says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And you're like, you're a decent dude. You go, you either are or you're not. And what John is saying, he's going, lean in. See, when John says, we heard, saw, touched this man, what he's saying is, we knew him. You know what else he's saying? We still know him. We were friends with this man. And what he's also saying to you is, you can be friends with him too. You can have a friend relationship with the God of the universe. Not only do we get to hear about how good God is, you are invited to taste and see how good God is. That Jesus Christ arrived as a baby tells us a whole lot about God, but one of the things it tells us is that God wants you to come near. Like, there's some babies in the room, and when you see them, you know what you kind of want to do, or at least I do? I want to kind of do this. I want to get a little closer, not edging away, all right? I'm edging closer. I want to see. I want to be invited into this darling little life. A baby invites presence. It invites relationship. It invites engagement. It's not intimidating. It says, come on. Let's have a relationship. John even goes so far as to say that our connection with God, because of Jesus, it's not volatile, it's not uncertain, it's not wavering. Why not? Because it's with the Father and it's with the Son. Who cares? What it means is the relationship is based on family. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Look, Jordans are cool. Adoption into the family of God is better. Whatever's under your tree, I hope it fills your heart with temporary joy. And then you see that there is a leakage in your soul that has to be filled. It has to do with fellowship with the Father and the Son. You are family. This is what Christmas is saying. It's really easy to assume our fellowship with God is contractual, that we are functionally employees. God is our cosmic employer, and it's our job as employees to adhere to every aspect of his holy HR handbook. And we are always looking over our shoulder, wondering when the next performance review is scheduled to take place. But can I say this? Look, Christmas, if it's true, means that your performance review took place at the cross. That the statement upon your life is healed, forgiven, mine, adopted, son, daughter, family, forever, all the shadows are gone. That's what it means to be in fellowship. See, and John wants you to taste it. He goes, yeah, man, like we were friends. I touched him. Like at the last meal, I was the dude leaning against him. Like I got to have personal connection. And what he's also saying is, so can you. So can you. The only thing that can separate you from love like that is pride. Unwillingness, an unwillingness to accept the offer. Can I simply say, lean in again. Like behold what's in the manger again. The offer of Christmas says that God became like you in order to save you. One writer put it like this, God is not content to be a concept or someone that you know from a distance. That's who God is. Not content to wave at you like this, Merry Christmas. He's like, no, I'm coming into your world, all the darkness, all the shadows. I've come to end it. Fellowship with God is real. Thirdly, lastly, touching, tasting, and hearing. Look at verse 3. John writes, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this, is the verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. I think what Christmas is also telling us is that Jesus Christ could show up in your living room tomorrow morning and you might miss him. You might miss it. In a society that teaches us to perform and earn in order to have a pronouncement of well done and good upon our lives, why should we believe that the best news of all comes from a little Middle Eastern map dot called Nazareth? That hope is found in a baby born into a peasant family with no pedigree. Christmas tells us that real and lasting hope and life is only found in connection to a man who lived 33 years, but for 30 of them, he was in the shadows. A man who never held public office, but who preached relentlessly about the arrival of some divine kingdom. The same man who was misunderstood by even his closest friends, and he was crucified as an everyday, ordinary criminal. Why bank our hopes on this version of Christmas? John says, we write this to make ours, and some translations say, your joy complete. Merely writing it down for other people to hear has incredible power. Why? Ready? Because it's true. That's it. Like when you hear about what God has done in the person of Jesus and it impacts your life and you believe by faith, salvation erupts into your heart. When you hear what Jesus has done, when the written word comes into your life and it goes from your ears into your heart, it begins to change a human life. All it is hearing, right? And the Holy Spirit takes the word of God, the promise of who Jesus is, the reality of Christmas, Christmas linked always to Easter. Jesus came to save. There is no saving without the cross. And there is no cross unless Jesus comes as a baby to live with you and to die for you. When you hear it, it can save you. This is the profound message of Christianity. What do you have to do to be saved? Nothing. Jesus has done it. When you believe in him by faith, it changes the interior of your life. And then you move forward in life, doing things with him, alongside of him, but not because you need his love, but because Christmas and Easter tell you, you have his love. That's why it's different. Yes, it looks like behavior. Yes, it looks like something. But it's all founded on this incredible reality that when you hear, it can change your world. Timothy Keller, he says, at every point, Jesus defied the world's expectations for how celebrities should act and how social movements should begin. The world cannot comprehend a God like Jesus. Can you? Have you? You can. You can tonight. Let's pray. Jesus, can we comprehend a God like you? It's not a rhetorical question. From one angle, the answer is no way. We can't comprehend you. We don't understand a baby in a manger. We don't understand angels who show up to say, "Fear not, behold, God has arrived to do something you can't." We don't understand his 33 years. We don't understand his life and his death, but you reveal it to us through your word, and your spirit animates it and tells us that it's true. It's true. We have a Savior. Or would you explode with joy in our hearts this Christmas? Every gift opened, every gift given, everything is a shadow, it's a picture of what you have done for us. We pray that this Christmas would be lived, that all of the parties, all of the food eaten, all of it would be done in light of the beauty of Jesus. That eternal life, the one from the beginning, he made his way into his own story. Jesus, if we're in the room tonight, Holy Spirit, work on us. I know that there are people in the room who say, could God even save me? Does he want to break into my darkness? And the resounding answer is yes. He does. And he will, if you'll allow him. It's a simple welcome. Jesus, come into my life, change my heart. I want to know more of who you are. I don't have every question answered, but I sure need somebody like you in my life. And you say you are the way, not one of many. And so I lean into you. Break into our families. May we look back at this Christmas and know that God was on the move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.